Amen. Amen. Have you ever imagined yourself as perhaps a professional athlete? Or my family wasn't too gifted in the arts. We had some athletic abilities. I was active in sports. But I've noticed at the Y, when I swim and the Olympics is on, everybody's real dramatic when they enter the water, and nobody does the fly until the Olympics are on, and then I don't see them in a while because I'm sure that they threw both of their arms out. The fly is this one. You just can't start and do that. You're going to rip your arms out. Or maybe you've watched America's Got Talent. How many of you like that show? That's kind of a neat show. I've watched it a few times. Can you imagine yourself on America's Got Talent? I think we've all had those dreams or those imaginations in our mind, especially maybe when we're a little bit younger. But most of us are not going to become a professional athlete or even be part of a well-known symphony. And that's okay. But what you need to understand is each of you have talents and each of you have gifts in your life. You may be sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't really see that I have a talent or a gift. You do. You really do. Today we are going to look at our gifts and our talents that God has given us. And if you have a pen and paper handy, you might want to jot down a few of the scriptures so you can go back sometime this week and look them up. I'll be reading from Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, lead diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Pray with me. God, I ask you through the Holy Spirit just to begin to work in our hearts and our minds. Let us know what it is to use our talents, Lord God, for the kingdom of God today. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. About 20 years ago, I took a class, a Bible class. And after my class ended, there was usually chapel. And during chapel, someone came up to me and they handed me a note. And I opened the note, and the note said, I feel like I'm supposed to give you a car. And I got to thinking, I really don't need a car. And then I got to thinking about it. I thought, what if this car is like a classic Mustang or a Corvette? I really like those cars. I would really like that car. And I got to thinking a little more, and I thought, what if the Lord is wanting me to look good so I can be a testimony for him? And I think it was right after I thought that thought, the person came back to me, and they asked for the note back. They said they had given it to the wrong person. Immediately, my Mustang left my mind. What God gives us isn't meant to make us look good, but rather it's used to bring glory to Christ and for us to serve one another with. Let's take a closer look at our talents and our gifts. I'm not going to list them, but the ones I read in Romans are not the entire list, but I'll give you those passages in a few minutes. What is the difference between a talent and a gift? A talent is what we're born with. Maybe your family is good at mathematics, or maybe your family is skilled in carpentry, in building. It's part of our DNA. That's where our talents come from. Our gifts are a little bit different. They're given to us by the Holy Spirit, and that happens after our salvation experience. But both our gifts and our talents all come from God, as Wayne read for us from a quote, and I believe that quote is on the front of your bulletin, by C.S. Lewis. Our talents are not listed in the Bible, but our gifts are listed in the Bible. The primary passages for our gifts are found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Why are we given these gifts? It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Another translation says, so we can build each other up. Many of you probably asked yourself, I don't feel like I have a gift in my life. But it says in 1 Peter 4:12 that God has given each person at least one of his gifts. And I encourage you to start thinking and praying about that. From pastoring and just being part of church all my life, I have found out that many people think that other people perhaps have gifts, but not them. Why would the Lord give them a gift? They don't feel qualified or adequate. That's simply not true. This week, go back and read those chapters I gave you. It's never too late to start serving God or to be used by God. Don't ever buy into that lie. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ, God, how can I use my talents? How can I use my gifts for you? At one church I served at, there was a lady well up into her 80s, and she wanted to be part of our community dinner. And it was very, very busy. We had about 100 people coming to the church, and you had to lift heavy things, and her balance wasn't good, her stamina wasn't good. But she asked if she could come in and simply wrap our silverware packages in advance because she wanted to serve the Lord in her life. Some of you are born with scientific minds. Others, perhaps you're able to teach. Others like to work with their hands. We have vocational schools. Some are very good in the service industry. But you don't want to base your talents on how can I gain the most power? How can I gain the most prestige by what I do? How can I make the most money? But rather, how can I use this for God? How can I give to the kingdom of God? Last week when Karen preached, she preached on the invitation. In particular, she spoke on the portion of scripture about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And he couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up into a tree. And Jesus offered him an invitation of salvation. A changed life of knowing peace and contentment through Jesus Christ. After he received salvation, it's almost like his eyes were opened and he was a different man. He did that 180 that you and I have talked about before. And immediately he put his life to use for Christ. This guy, Zacchaeus, was no better than a common thief in that day. And you might ask yourself, like the crowd did, how could God possibly use a sinner like Zacchaeus? But Zacchaeus started where he was. He started with the gift of giving. And he gave back to the poor half of all his possessions and paid people back 4 times what he actually owed them. He didn't do this to try to buy his way into heaven, but rather he did it because it was deep within him wanting to serve Christ. John Wesley refers to this as works of piety. A good definition for works of piety is our working with the Holy Spirit to grow a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's actually the Holy Spirit working deep within us. Piety, works of piety simply mean prayer, Bible study, worship, meditation on God's word. And out of those works of piety comes works of mercy. And a good definition of works of mercy is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to help others grow spiritually, but also to meet their physical needs. And that's really what it means to grow the future. Have you seen our sign out, perhaps when you come in the sanctuary or in Giffen Hall, remembering the past and growing the future? We can grow the future by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and then allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to supply people's physical needs, to supply people's spiritual needs. We want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And it needs to always be growing. And I've found a spiritual exercise that I do. Sometimes when I go swimming, I take one verse with me. And I think about that verse the whole time I'm swimming. On Friday, I thought about a verse in Psalms. You're a shield to me. You're my rampart. You are faithful to me. And I kept repeating that over and over in my mind. I encourage you to perhaps take 3 10-minute breaks a day and voice your concerns to God, meditate on God, meditate on a scripture, memorize a scripture. That'll give you 30 minutes and you will see your life start to change. You'll see your attitude start to change. You'll even see your home life start to change. If our lives don't grow and change, then we become like the Dead Sea. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is that nothing flows out of it. And we need to have the Lord Jesus Christ flowing out of our lives. I read an article entitled "Why John Wesley Matters for the 21st Century Mission." And I don't know whether you're a left-wing person here today or a right-wing person or a middle wing or no wings, whatever. But we seem to take John Wesley's sayings and we use them for our own convenience. Whether we're left or whether we're right. And in the article, the gentleman said it's a package deal with Wesley. He wasn't left. He wasn't right. This man had over 1 million conversion of souls credited to him. It was a spiritual endeavor with Wesley, but also Wesley changed the economic situations in England. He changed the social situations in England. He did a great, great impact in people's life. This past week, I met a young woman, and she kind of reminded me of Wesleyan theology. Her name is Brooke. And what Brooke does is she works with the municipal court system. She's a mentor, part of a mentoring program. But Brooke's ministry started downtown in a church. In the mornings, she would go in, and she hosted the early morning breakfast for people who perhaps didn't have anything to eat in Mansfield. And out of that, people started coming to her. In particular, people who were involved in prostitution and in trafficking. And they started talking to her and sharing with her. And Brooke felt deep within her that God wanted her to do more for him. So she got to thinking about it, and she thought, I'd like to go back to school and become a social worker. But by this time, Brooke was married, she had children. It's just not easy to go back and start a four-year degree. And she thought, well, I'll talk to my husband about it. I know, you know, I think in her mind, she thought he's going to throw a fit. So she said, you know, I think I'd like to go back to school and become a social worker. And he says, that's really what you need to do, Brooke. You need to go back to school and you need to become a social worker. So now, Brooke is the mentor coordinator for the municipal court, and she also coordinates the veterans mentoring program. And I'm going to put this on our missions board. If you want to help a veteran, perhaps, who came back and just can't seem to find his way in society and got caught up in crime, and you'd like to do that, I encourage you to contact Brooke. The article continues, and it said this: the 21st century church in North America needs a renewal of the spirit, a message that convicts of sin and compels trust in the work of Christ. And through that, when people come to church, not only are they worshiping God, or as he puts it, the Trinity, or as I put it, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're being commissioned. They're being given fresh insight, and they're given strength to fulfill their callings in life. Back to Zacchaeus. It's kind of interesting that right after Zacchaeus received salvation, Jesus told this parable. Jesus starts telling the crowd a parable about a king who gave his people 3 months' wages and told them to use the wages for him because he was going to come back someday and he was going to do an accounting of what they did with that 3 months of wages. Well, the king came back and he asked the first two, and they told him how they had multiplied it, how they had increased it. And the king rewarded them. And he asked the third person, what did you do with the wages I gave you? He said, I didn't do anything with it. The third person was a person I guess we could describe as being self-absorbed, thinking of himself. The parable really doesn't have anything to do with money, as it does with serving the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Whatever we're given, time, abilities in our life, God wants us to use it for the kingdom of God. God isn't concerned about how little or how much you can give. He doesn't have an example in the Bible about the person who gave a $1 million donation to the church, but he does have a donation about the widow who gave 2 cents to the church, because he looks at our hearts. Matthew 10:39 says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. That was the self-absorbed man. He could only think of himself. He had nothing good flowing out of him. He was kind of like the Dead Sea, self-contained. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. You'll really find it. It's kind of strange what we give our life to, even to the point of losing our lives. I was called one time to do a funeral by parishioners in my church, and they asked me if I'd do a funeral for their neighbor. And I said, of course, I'd be more than glad to do a funeral for your neighbor. And they said, well, there's a little problem. We don't know when the funeral's going to be. And I said, well, that's fine. I need a few days' notice, or if you can get back with me. And they said, well, that's not really it. We don't really know where the body's at. And I'm like, okay, we've got a funeral. Well, they did kind of know what continent her body was on. It was in Africa, okay? So that was a start. But they were having trouble getting her released from Africa. If you go to a foreign country, it's going to be hard for your family to get you back. And as I met with the family, and as I talked to the husband, and I could feel his anger, because he says, I told her not to go. The doctors told her not to go. She was ill when she left, but she always had to do what she wanted to do. And she was going to go, as she put it, if it killed her. And he didn't mean to be funny when he said that, but it did kill her. And not only that, it left her family not only with grief, but with feelings of anger towards her, feelings of remorse. And they finally got her back, and they had to have her cremated to get her out of the country. I want to go back to our passage that I read to you from Romans, and I want to reread it, but I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. And I want you just to listen, because it's a wonderful passage, and it tells how we, the body of Christ, need each other. I need you in my life. I need you. You need me. Dick spoke how he was so grateful Karen came to see him. We want to serve and we want to care for each other. This community needs you. The kids at the high school need you. Ontario needs you. The fire department, the police department needs you. Mansfield needs you. But I want to start with verse 1 from the chapter. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a holy and a living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, and it'll be a pleasing will. It'll be a good will. It'll be a perfect will for you. Because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Christ says we should be honest in our evaluation of ourselves, measuring ourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. What Paul's saying here is that my hand is part of my body. If I lost my hand, I'd continue to live, but it would make my life harder. And for people that choose not to serve in a church or in their community, it makes it just a little bit harder for the body. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, encourage others. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Pray with me. God, we're grateful for how you've made us. I ask you now to begin to stir up the talents and the gifts in people's lives. Let them begin to think about it. I know there's people here that want to serve you, and they feel like they can't. They feel inadequate. I ask you to remove that. I ask you to grow our church for you, not to make us look good, Lord God, but to build your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.